After I just had a World War II book, and I love history. So I was reading a little bit about it, and I'm fascinated by generals, and you learn a lot of leadership lessons from generals. And in North Africa, Americans had George Patton, who's an interesting character in and of himself. But the British had Bernard Montgomery. He was a brilliant strategist, and ultimately ended up both Patton and Montgomery defeating Rommel in North Africa. But in this little section, it was talking about Montgomery, and as he was putting a battle plan together to attack Rommel, who was a brilliant strategist, probably the Germans, one of their best generals they had. In fact, he was against Hitler later on in life and lost his life because of it. He was got tired of Hitler and what he was doing, and was part of the assassination attempt, and the SS showed up, and they put him to sleep, basically. They destroyed him, their best general. Anyway, so Montgomery's thinking about, he had a plan to attack Rommel and defeat him, but he sat back and he looked at his troops and he says, you know what, my troops aren't ready yet, or they needed to be trained in order to pull off what we needed to do. So he spent about 6 to 9 months training his troops, and they did tactics, and they drove, you know, they practiced their tank maneuvers and things like that in order to carry that out. And then when they did, they ended up defeating Rommel. So very interesting. So I was reading that, and it just came to my thought. I said, you know what? A lot of times in churches, we always tell people, we need to do this, we need to do that, this is what we're going to do. But then we don't do a lot of equipping people. We don't teach them how to pull it off. We don't give them the tactics and so on and so forth. You know, we have a big mission. Last week we celebrated our second anniversary, and our mission is to transform the southeast side of Rochester with the love of Jesus Christ. The southeast side gets forgotten a lot about. Everybody likes to move to the edges where there's a lot of action and a lot of new houses going up, and, you know, there's lots of action up there, but the southeast side gets forgotten about. And so it has a tendency to draw a lot of lower income people, a lot of immigrants moving in this town, or this side of town as well, and it kind of leaves this area. And so we purposely chose this side in order to make a difference, to transform that. That's an audacious goal. And we're still learning about how to go about doing that. And how do you minister to folks long-term that's going to help them in the long run? And so I thought this next year, as we're moving into this third year, that we really need to spend some time training and being equipped. Doesn't mean that we're not going to do ministry yet. But what is it that we need to learn more about in order to carry out this audacious goal? And so I wanted to start by studying the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is this exciting historical account of what the church did after Jesus Christ had resurrected from the dead. And all of a sudden, these scaredy cats that were hiding when Jesus was crucified come out of the woodwork, and they turn into these incredible preachers and teachers that literally changed the world during that time period. It started just a few years after Jesus ascended into heaven, and they just saturated that the Roman Greco world that they were a part of to the point that it just tremendously transformed it. And so there's something there that we got to learn from them. And we're going to look at a number of different topics that are going to help us in our journey as how we're going to transform this east side. Today we're going to look at what their mission was. Next week we're going to look at the Holy Spirit. We got to have the Holy Spirit in order to conquer some of these things, to build it, or to give us boldness and to empower us to carry it out. We're going to talk about prayer. We're going to talk about a new community of people from all different kinds of backgrounds forming into this beautiful body, as some almost call it, a new race of people, as Christ as our identifying marker. And so there's some phenomenal things that are happening in this book. And so we're going to spend the next 8 to 10 weeks studying about what this church is like, and it's called the Dangerous Church. Scary, right? A dangerous church. And that's what it was. They were willing to risk everything to reach everyone. And that's dangerous, especially when you try to challenge people today to step up in commitment in order to do what God asked you to do. It's dangerous to ask that. It's so dangerous that it costs some of these their lives. And so we're going to study a little bit about what that means and how we can apply it to our own situation to see what God has in store for us here on the east side. You know, Acts is a written account on the people and events that followed the resurrection of Jesus Christ and then his ascension into heaven, when he went to be in heaven, where he is right now waiting to return. It really is the story about how God continued his mission of rescuing and redeeming a lost humanity through his son Jesus Christ, and now through his church empowered by the Holy Spirit. and how he formed this new community. It became so radical, in a sense, that some people said, like in Acts 17:6, that it was turning the rest of the world upside down. That's the power that that movement had. And it was making people nervous. The book of Acts was written by Luke. Luke was a physician. And Luke was very much, I wouldn't say obsessed by, but very concerned that there was an accurate written account of who Jesus Christ is, and especially what the new church was to be like. So Luke is responsible for writing the Gospel of Luke. But then Acts is almost like a sequel to that, as he says, okay, that's what Jesus Christ came to teach and do, but now I want to tell you about what that early church did, what his disciples continued to teach and do after he left them. And so Luke gives us a beautiful historical account, a very accurate historical account. He was a very, very good writer. Like I said, it was a sequel, and he wanted to make sure that this good record of this amazing story of Jesus and his followers was told. So what we have is 28 chapters of the early church, and it covers a few years there. Some 10, 20, well, I don't know if it's almost 20 years, but it's only in those 28 short, it's not chronological in a sense that this happened next month, then the month after that. So he gives us little snapshots of what was happening in the church at that time. It gives us a big picture of what was of this movement, this groundswell. God was on the move, and he was doing some pretty amazing things. And he only talks about a few individuals that really made a large impact. And the individuals that he talks about are the ones that are responsible for the New Testament of the Bible. Peter and John, and then ultimately the Apostle Paul. And so we want to begin by looking at the very first chapter just to see, as we begin this journey together, as we launch in this journey together, so to learn that how to become a dangerous church, all right? Turn with me to chapter 1 of Acts, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 11 today. In fact, we're just going to look at one major verse in that portion. As we look at the last statements that Jesus gives to his disciples, and if it's the last thing that you're saying before you die, that means it must be pretty important. And so Jesus is laying out something that he wants his disciples to really get before he leaves them. So beginning in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. He says, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?' And he said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.' And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the skies as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven.'" All right, let's just break it down really quickly to kind of get the context of what this passage is. Theophilus, he says, "I'm writing this in my former book, Theophilus. I wrote to you about all Jesus began to do and teach." It was very common for historians, especially when they're writing books like Acts. Acts, the name Acts itself is not even an original. There was secular historians that would write the Acts of a Caesar, and it would talk about some of the great things that they had done. A lot of times they talked about them in the divine way. So kind of, Luke kind of borrows from that style of writing as he's writing this Acts of really what God is doing through his apostles or his disciples. And so he's writing the Theophilus. Theophilus quite possibly could have been just a person of influence in the area, a believer in God. His name means one who believes in God or one who loves God. Theophilus. Phileo is a term for love. Theo is a term for God. So one who loves God. But they really think that it's probably an individual that had some position of authority in certain area. And so Luke was writing him account. Very common for people to write historical accounts and name someone a part of that. The account is picking up where Luke 24 leaves off. Jesus has just shown himself to his disciples and is giving them some last-minute instructions. The emphasis here is that Jesus is alive and well. It says in verse 3 that he showed himself to these men and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. And so you kind of get the sense, how are the disciples going to respond to his being alive? I know how I would. I would go, what is up with that? I mean, that's incredible. We saw him die, now he's alive. What are they going to do? How are they going to respond? So some asked him, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel now that you're back from the live? And they were really excited about that. That was the promise in the Old Testament, that God would restore the great kingdom of Israel again, that he would be their king, Messiah would leave them, the anointed one, the one that he would send. And they were thinking, logically, this must be it. This is the time. And Jesus didn't disagree with that. But he says, it's not the time yet. In fact, he says, don't spend a lot of time thinking about when that's going to take place. It is going to happen. But I want you to focus on something else until then. I want you to focus. I'm going to give you a mission. And this is a vital mission. And he says that mission in verse 8. He says, I want you to wait. He says, and then you're going to receive, it says in verse 8, you will receive power from the Holy Spirit when it comes on you, and then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He gave them this mission of being a witness. The mission of the church is to be a witness of Jesus Christ. A witness. And the mission was not only just for Jewish people, it was meant to stretch out. He says to not start in Jerusalem, but then go to Judea and Samaria, and then go to the ends of the earth. In fact, the book of Acts is structured that way. Chapters 1 through 7 or 2 through 7 takes place in Jerusalem. Chapters 8 through 12 takes place in Judea, Samaria. And then chapters 13 through 28 shows the movement of the Christian faith moving all the way to Rome, which at that time was kind of the center of a civilized world. It was moving out in concentric circles. It was gaining power and influence. But they were called to be a witness. So what's a witness? I was at Crossroads College, and it was about 1988 when I was there, 87, 88. 80, 1988, I think, is when this happened. And then there was a knock on the door, and I answered the door, and there was a sheriff there. And he says, I'm here to see Aaron Wager. And I said, that's me. And he says, I have a subpoena for you to show up in court. And I said, Aaron's not here right now. Let me go. And I said, what for? And he says, you were a witness of a dog bite, and the person that was bitten is suing the farmer, and the farmer, the defense has called you as a witness for them. Now, prior to that, that did happen. It was in the summer, and I went home. I had been at Bible college probably, in fact, I was serving as a youth intern in Redwood Falls, Minnesota, and it's only just a few miles away, half an hour away from my hometown, and I'd go back and play softball in my hometown. I played fast pitch softball growing up. And so I had a team together, and we were going to do a tournament that weekend, and I needed players. And a lot of I was asking people where everybody was at, and they said, well, there's a party over at so-and-so's house tonight, and this person is going to be over there. So I drove over to this party. It was on a farm place about 5 miles out of town, looking for this guy that I needed to play the next day. And so I'm standing there, and I get out, and was walking around, and I found the person, and I was talking. And I noticed off over to this side, I was walking this, and I was looking this, and it was a party. It was a secular party. It wasn't a Christian party. So there was some consumption of adult beverages out there. Some drunk young man in his early 20s. I saw him, and he was making a fool out of himself. I go, what in the world is up with that? And then he got on, the farmer had this old dog, and he's about, I mean, just an old big lassie kind of dog, collie. And he got on the back of that dog, and I could see him as clear as a bell. He had a beer can in his hand. He's going like, woohoo, yeah, look at me. I'm really smart and intelligent. Look at me, you know, right? And I'm watching. I go, what a... And all of a sudden, the dog turned around and bit him right in the face. And I went, did you just see that? That was awesome. Did you see that over the... I mean, you can't believe that you're even seeing that happen. It bit him right in the face. And of course, it just started. It was, and so they took him and rushed him to the hospital. Right? And that's all I knew about him. And then this is months later. And he says, you saw this, and they want you to come. And so I drove them, Appleton, Minnesota, which is way in there, from Rochester all the way to Appleton. and drove in this little, and there was a little hearing. And the lawyer was from one side was over here, and the lawyer from the prosecuting side was over here. And the lawyer that was on the defense attorney side, I grew up in small town USA. Everybody knows everybody. So they welcomed me in and said, Aaron. And the defense lawyer said, Aaron, before we get started, this is off the record, is your dad Paul Wager? I said, yeah. And he goes, oh, I used to bowl with your dad. Your dad's a good guy. I said, yeah, all right. And so we did some chit-chat, and finally they said, all right, it's time to get to business. So they brought out the recorder, and they were taking my story. And so the defense attorney started out, and he says, Aaron, can you tell me your name? Aaron Wager. And Aaron, what do you do? Where do you go to school? I go, and at that time it was called Minnesota Bible College. So I said, Minnesota Bible College. He goes, oh, Minnesota Bible College. Okay. Are you studying to be a minister? I said, yes. Oh, you're studying to be a minister. He made sure everybody knew that character background, see? Because we're perfect at Bible College. Remember that? We're perfect. And so we went on with the story, and I told my story, and that was it. And so the defense lawyer gets up, and he goes, okay, Aaron, and so-and-so. And he says, now I want, he tried to get you to ask you a tough question. So when you saw this, were you drinking? No, I don't drink. Didn't drink. Okay. Was it dark out? And I said, yeah, it was dark. Could you see it? Was it foot? No, I could see it very clearly. Okay. Now, did he have his feet on the ground or his feet up in the air like he's riding a... I said, I don't know. He was riding the dog, and it bit him. And so, long story short, that was my testimony. Came, was done. They dropped the case. That's what a witness is. A witness sees something, and they give testimony about what they saw. And they try to do it as accurate as possible. And that's what the disciples were asked by Jesus to do, to give a testimony about what they saw. They saw this Jesus come into the world and did some amazing things. He healed a leper or a man with a withered hand. And one time he calmed the storm. And ultimately he rose from the dead. We saw him. We had supper with him the other day. He ate fish. It didn't come out of him. It was still there. He was real. We touched his hands. And he had holes there that were kind of healed over. We saw him. And that was their message that they proclaimed to the people around them. In fact, when you look at the early church, you didn't see health and wealth gospel. If you believe, you can achieve. That's not what they preached. And Acts is filled with sermons and messages. And we're going to look at one just to kind of see what they really highlight. But they always said, he is alive. We saw him. And we want you to know that this guy, this person that's alive, is the Messiah that God talked about. He came to redeem humanity so that we can have forgiveness of sin. That was their testimony. The book of Acts is written by people that saw Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Luke was with Paul who saw Jesus. They were eyewitnesses. That's why they formed the Bible in that way. The Bible is only made up of those that were eyewitnesses of Jesus. They wanted an accurate account. And that's what they taught. And that's what that's what a witness is. There's two components to a witness that I see that's applicable to us. It says in verse 1, back in that first chapter that I read, it says, Luke says, I wrote about all these things that Jesus began to do and to teach. And that's two aspects of what a witness really is, to do and to teach. It's to share with people about what Jesus Christ has done, and it's to show them what he has done. I'm just going to look at those really briefly as we look at what a witness is. First, it's to show people, or excuse me, to share with people about what Jesus is like. They were to tell this experience of what they had with Jesus and what he taught, and most importantly, that he was alive. In Acts 4, verse 20, it says, for we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. It would change your life too if you saw a dead man come back to life. You had to tell somebody about it. And that's why they did. And people were kind of amazed at what they were doing because they would come and say, he's alive. That's ridiculous. No, we saw him. He's alive. Oh, yeah? We'll see how much you stand up to that. Bring the fire. Let's burn them. And so they would burn them, or they would cut them, or they would boil them in oil. We'll see how much they saw after that. And they kept saying, he's alive. and you can do whatever you want to do to me. He's alive. We saw him. We saw him dead. He's alive. You can do. And so some initially they would step back and go, look at these guys. They're nuts. But they would keep saying, he's alive and alive. And pretty soon after a while, after hundreds of these people died, they're going like, what's up with this story? They're not backing down. Are they crazy or is it true? If they're doing this, maybe there's something to this Jesus story. And people started to believe. It's because they were sharing what they heard and what they saw. The book of Acts is filled with powerful. They would teach it in the Jewish synagogues. They would go to different houses and debate. They would go into philosophy departments and talk about how this Jesus was relative to the things that they were learning and what they were seeking. They would do it in people's homes. They would do it in front of government officials. And ultimately, they would do it in Rome, the center of the world. But they were sharing with as many people as possible about what they believed or what they saw and that Jesus was alive and that he was the way to God and that we needed to repent and believe in order to be saved and receive the blessings of God. They would teach from the Jewish scriptures how Jesus fulfilled what God had promised. They would go into the cultural settings and apply Jesus' teaching to something that was relevant out there. My favorite is when Paul would go into Athens and debate with them, and he would walk in and he says, man, I can see you guys. You're very religious. Look at all these gods that you have there. And I notice that there's one in the middle there to an unknown God. I'm here to tell you about that unknown God. And their ears would perk up. What? You know about this God? Centuries before, what happened in that community was there was a terrible plague. And they would pray to these gods, and the plague didn't go away. And finally, they said, there had to be a God that no one knows about. We need to pray to him. And when they prayed to this unknown God, it says in their historical account, this is a true story, by the way, in their historical accounts, that the plague went away when they prayed to this unknown God. Centuries later, Paul says, let me tell you about who that God is. He's here. He came in the person of Jesus. And they were thrilled. Now, some rejected that and thought it was ridiculous. How can a person rise from the dead? Some started to believe, and the church started to build some momentum. But you have to share that message. For us, we need to share the message of Christ. Now, we weren't eyewitnesses, but we are witnesses of what the Bible says, and we're witnesses of what Jesus Christ has done in us as well. And so it's our responsibility to share too. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. We're not to do this with arrogance. We're right, everybody else is wrong. That's why you have the slogan out there, no perfect people around. We're not going to have an attitude that we're better than everybody else. We're going to try to do what we can to convince them, but to do it in gentleness and love, because we want them to know Jesus. We know Jesus, and we want them to know Jesus, but we're not going to belittle them into knowing Jesus. That never works. You love them. That's why our mission is. Our mission is to love people to Jesus. He'll take it from there, right? So we need to share. We need to tell others about the Bible story of God's love for humanity. We need to know the Bible in order to do that. We need to tell others about Jesus Christ and what he came to do. We need to tell others about what it means to have faith in Christ and how Christians apply faith to situations. And we need to learn about what Christianity addresses, the need of humanity, why there is pain and suffering in the world, the benefits of following God's plan versus the secular plan of life, and the rationality of the Christian faith. The Christian faith is wonderfully, there's some aspects of it that blow your mind away, but there's aspects of it that is very rational. It holds up in science debates. It holds up in philosophy debates. It holds up in world religion debates. It holds up. That's why we're still kicking there. But we got to know that and be confident about it and then start sharing that with other people so that they know as well. I was in a Bible class one time. It was just an introduction Bible class I had at a church I was at. And a young lady that was there that never went to church, she didn't know anything about Adam or Eve. She didn't know anything about Moses or Mary and Joseph. Nobody. She didn't know any of that. We're coming into a culture about a third generation that didn't grow into church. I grew up in church, and I at least knew the Bible stories, but I went to the dark side for a while before I came back. But I had a foundation to come back on. Our generation, these young people, and she's one generation before, these young people, she has no clue. And so when I shared with her, with our class, about that Greek historians talk about Jesus and mention them in their histories, not in Christian histories or Jewish histories. There is mention in there as well. But some Greek historians mention this Christus person that raised quite a stir, and some of his followers said that he raised from the dead. And when I showed her those quotes, she goes, you mean he's real? I said, yeah, he's real. I thought he was like Santa. I said, you mean he's not real? It was fun to share Jesus. It's one of our purposes, one of our missions. Share about what Jesus is like. The second component is then we got to show it. And this is probably the most important one for our day and age. We have to show them first. People aren't going to listen to us unless we live it out. It's one thing to tell them what we should believe. It's another thing to be living it out. The apostles not only told about Jesus, they showed it by applying Jesus' teaching in their lives and in the lives of the community that believed. The Christian faith was a way of life. In fact, something very interesting, Luke, when he describes the church and gives it the name, the most common name that he uses is not Christian or church, it is the way. The way. It's a way of life. It's not a belief system. It is a belief system. It's not only a belief system. It's not a religion. It's a way of life. And it's not just a way of life individually, as a community as well. It is meant to be lived out loudly. And this is how they did it. In Acts 2, we're going to talk about this passage in greater detail later, but it gives a picture about how they lived it out. Acts 2:42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad, sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This shows up right after, early in the book of Acts, to kind of give us a picture about what that early church was like. But they hung out together. They communed together. They shared food together. They helped each other out. It was this amazing community of people, men and women, people from different backgrounds, Jewish and then later non-Jewish people, from all these different backgrounds, came to form this beautiful new community. And it oppressed everybody so much that they were drawn to it. Notice that they didn't have an evangelistic program here. It just says, because of who they were, that it attracted people to it, that God added to it every day. Why? Because they were showing them what it meant to be a follower of Christ. They weren't only saying it, but they were showing it. And they showed it by how they loved each other. And that they were living moral lives, that it transformed their lives. Some of these were bad people. Paul, the Apostle Paul, whose name used to be Saul, used to be responsible for the murder of these people. And now he's a preacher of these people. How can God change a person so much? This life change drew people in. They showed the teachings of Jesus. And we need to show people the teachings of Jesus as well as we live it out. You know, one of the biggest complaints that non-Christians have is that we're a bunch of hypocrites. We say one thing, but we do another. We looked really nice on Sunday morning, but we live like hell on Monday morning. Right? And it's destroying our witness. When they do surveys, they say the moral life of Christians and non-Christians are about the same. There's not a lot different. Why would you join something if it doesn't make a difference? Why would you live it out? You know, I read somewhere that Sunday morning, you know, and that's just one aspect in our morality, but sometimes it's in our attitudes as well. I read somewhere, and I can't remember where it is. I tried to think of the reference, but I know I read it. And it said that people hate, you know, waitresses hate working on Sundays. Because they have to deal with the church crowd. And that's the most rude church, rude people there are. And they don't get very many tips. That's a bad witness. I read another place that during a Christian conference in Atlanta, Georgia. Christian conference in Atlanta, Georgia. They had more hits on pornography sites in their hotel room than they did when they had secular organizations there. That's a bad witness. Carrie and I were in a lounge area waiting in a hotel. We were waiting for somebody or maybe we were just having, I can't remember, it's been so long ago. I do remember what happened. We were sitting in there, and this lady came in, and she was intoxicated. She was blitzed, whatever you want to say. She was whatever, however the words you want to describe it. She's raising a ruckus, and finally they called the hotel security to come in, and they came in, and they said, ma'am, we need to take you. You go, I'm not going anywhere. And then all of a sudden she says,
You all need to have Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord.
We kind of went, well, that was interesting. Maybe that will make me more courageous to witness to people if I get smashed first and then tell everybody about Jesus. It just didn't fit. It didn't match. And she had a problem. And I shouldn't make fun of her. She's got something going on in there. She's got a hurt that she's trying to calm down a little bit. But that's it doesn't match. See? It doesn't match. And we got to live it out if people are going to follow. My uncle Meredith got in a car accident, and he was paralyzed from the waist down. So live out the morality of it. Live out your attitude. But we also have to show them when bad things happen to us how we respond to that. That's another way that we witness. And so my uncle was a great Christian man, and his wife was a great Christian man. Woman, excuse me. that was a slip up. my dad's sister. That's great. But he got in a car accident and he was paralyzed from the waist down. For many years, it slowly came back to him, but it damaged his nerve system so bad that he couldn't wear a shirt. If he put any pressure on his back, it would cause extreme pain. And so every time I'd see Uncle Meredith, he'd have a shirt off and he'd be sitting at home, and we'd go over there after church and have lunch with him. And great guy, godly man. And they made these morphine pumps. And finally, they decided that they were going to be able to put one inside of him to take care of the pain. And so they inserted some kind of pump. I don't know if I had that right. It was a pain pump of some kind, okay? And so they inserted that. And the first day he had a great day. Had a shirt on. They drove around because he couldn't stand to ride in the car very much. Came back, wonderful day. And he was so tired, went to bed. Never woke up. Died. Died in his sleep. We still think it was the pump. We don't know. Never heard about it. So tragic, sad. You're going like, why, God? Come on. My goodness. This guy suffers and he has one day and then you take him? But their funeral was amazing. And they celebrated God and they celebrated life and they celebrated hope. My cousin's boyfriend was a non-believer, very staunch non-believer. And he's looking around at this funeral going, what in the world is going on? I want what they got. And he became a follower of Christ because of the testimony of believers when they lost a loved one. We got to show them Jesus. We got to show them Jesus. The word witness comes from the word martyrios, martyr. We show them even to the point of death. That's a great mission, a dangerous mission. But it's a mission that God gives to us as well. Here's the life point. Those who know the Lord are required to make him known. Those who know the Lord are required to make him known. That's our mission. It's part of the mission of being a dangerous church. We want to show people by the words that we say, but also through our actions, that Jesus is alive. We believe it. We're willing to give our life for it. Philemon, beautiful passage in Philemon's. There's only one chapter in Philemon, 1:6. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing that we have in Christ. When we share our faith, God blesses us. There's something that's exciting about that when we're able to help change a person's life. Go out there and witness. Be a good witness. Show them Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the study in Acts as we learn about what your early church did and what we can do and apply to our own situations as well. And I pray that you help us become great witnesses for you, Lord. Help us live it out so that they can see it in our life, and then help us be able to share why we do what we do. It's so important that you help us do so, Lord. We want so much to represent you in this world because so many people are so desperate. They need to know you, and it's up to us to make sure they do. So I pray that you be with us as we do so as a church and as individuals. May we bring you glory in all that we do. We pray this in your name. Amen. That's a challenge before us today. Challenges to be witnesses. I want you to think about that as we kind of use this next song as a challenge song. And just to lay your life out there so that it can be a testimony of who Jesus Christ is, so that it draws people to Him. All right? Will you stand and let's make that commitment together? For coming out today and worshiping with us and learning with us. We're going to be taking an offering here as well. This is another way that we honor God, and I want to pray for that. And I also want to pray. These are the lists of people. We have over 175, close to 200 names that we, last week we did, and for those of you just here, this week we did, had them list three people that we're praying for this next year that we'd love to see come to know the Lord. And we've listed 180 to 200 people right here that we're praying for. So I want to pray for them briefly today. And I'll give you a list of just their first names that you're going to take home and pray for those people. that the strong, you know, that the Lord would work in their hearts, because we want to reach as many people as possible for the Lord. So let's pray for our offering and let's pray for our blessing list. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for blessing us, and now we want to bless in return by giving back our offerings and our tithes. And we pray that you'll use this for your glory, Lord. We want to reach people for you. And we have before this in these blue cards all these precious names of family and friends and neighbors and co-workers and cousins and whoever they might be. And we lay them before you, Lord, that you work in their hearts and their minds. Help us show them your love. Help us tell them about your love. But we pray for them that you open them up, Lord. We'd love to see them come to have a relationship with you this week. Help us use these resources to do what we can in order to make as many people as possible fall in love with you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Thanks so much for being here. As they're passing it out, make sure you check your announcements. There's one more song. If you got to leave, you can skedaddle. We'll let you go. We're over time, but we'll end with one more song. Kids, make sure you show up at 6:30. We got pizza. We got a party. We're going to do some Bible study. It's going to be a rock, whatever they say, wild time, whatever. But we'll be there on Wednesday night. If you want to help, that would be great. It's 1 plus 20 kids, that doesn't go well. So I love kids, so it'll be fun. All right? Question? Pizza, yes, sir. There's pizza. That's food. All right, let's stand together. Thanks for being here. Make sure if you're a first-time visitor, stop at the guest center. There's a free book there to pick up, and we're glad that you're here. Otherwise, have a great week. Hope to see you next week.